morning church. Let us begin worship together. Reaching out to welcome you, God. Fill this place again with your song. And flood our thoughts with wonder and awe. Give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. Sing it out. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, is found in you. Open wide our hearts now to yours. Every fear bow down to your love. That we would see like never before. Give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, is found in you. In your presence we are made whole. In your presence there is freedom. In your presence we are made whole. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, is found in all we want, all we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, is found in you.
Morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you here this morning. Ashton is usually up here doing announcements, and he would do a far better job than me. But let me see if I can tackle it. So welcome to those of you who are visiting us online and those of you who are in person. It's wonderful to have you. Several announcements in the bulletin for you. Just like to encourage you, either pick one of these up on the welcome table on your way in, or look for it digitally. Either way, make sure you get it. The major announcement for today is the celebration of ministry gathering. So this is how this is going to work. Sometimes Pastor Forrest puts too many things in a small place. It happens, okay? And this is what we did here. So here's the deal. So after this service, we're going to go next door to the fellowship hall, and a bunch of you, like all of you, are going to help us set up. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great fun. And then after we're done, about 1 o'clock, all of you can help us tear down, because we have another group coming at 2 o'clock. to use the fellowship hall. And then we're leaving the fellowship hall to come in here and vote on two issues, and Pastor Forrest has a massive challenge for you. Doesn't sound like fun? I love Alex. Alex is awesome because he always likes my ideas. Well, he says he does. I don't know if you actually always do. Okay, anyways, so another announcement that I do need to tell you about, two more announcements that I do need to tell you about. The church offices will be closed this next week. So Gail is going to be gone Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Lisa is having surgery on Tuesday, so I'm going to be out of the office for at least two of those 3 days. So we've closed the office. So if you need something, call me, or you can call the church office, leave a message, and we'll get back to you next week. Also, the MLT is having a camp candy collection this week and next week. So there's supposedly a suitcase in the lobby where you can put the candy. Now, here's the deal. Where is it at? It's right there at the Welcome Center. Okay, there's a suitcase there. Y'all didn't probably know about this, so you probably didn't bring a bag of candy with you, but you can bring it next week. So what happens is at Word of Life, when they have these summer camps, the kids there love American candy. No chocolate. No peanut butter. But they love American candy. So when they get it, they're like super ecstatic. So it's just a good ministry thing. So if you can help contribute to that, we would love it. Tons of other good announcements. Women's Bible study is meeting this week on Tuesday. Make sure you check your bulletin about that. A bunch of other things in there. But that's all I have time for. So I'm out.
Welcome to your missions moment. If you guys want to go ahead and have a seat, there's no point in standing while we blabber away. I think people are more likely to listen while seated, so it's really a tactic.
Yeah. Good morning. We're Mark and Autumn Bogner. We've got our son Paul in the back, and happy to be here with you, sharing about what we're up to. But we wanted to open up with Psalm 105, verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." And that's what we're all doing here today. That's why we exist as a church, is to proclaim the Lord's name, make him known, tell people what he's done and what he's done in our lives. So that's why we're here this morning, is to share our part in that ministry as well.
It might be hard to believe that there are people who exist in the world who still have never heard the name of Jesus. After all, it's online, it's everywhere. But there are hundreds of people groups who have never had a Christian witness in their community and don't even have access to that. Usually these people are incredibly difficult to physically reach. There's a reason that they're still unreached. So whether it is they are deep in the mountains or jungles or they're surrounded by rivers, I don't know how that would work, but it happens. There's a reason that they're still unreached. We serve with Ethnos 360 Aviation, and we use aviation as a tool to support church planting efforts among the least reached.
We're headed to Papua New Guinea. Lord willing, that'll take place in August that we get to move there. So it's coming up really quick. But Papua New Guinea is a nation with really rugged terrain. There's over 800 languages, and there's a lot of people there in those language groups that have not heard of Jesus. I'll be serving as a maintenance controller with our aviation team, scheduling maintenance, keeping track of inspections, making sure that our aircraft are able to continue flying safely and providing reliable service so that the gospel can keep moving forward.
My role is still up in the air.
Uh-huh.
And that was an aviation joke. But there are plenty of opportunities to serve there. The missionary kids' schools in desperate need of teachers, hospitality, there are plenty of roles that needed to be filled. And part of the role that needs to be filled is the local church. We like to think of cross-cultural ministries as an archer. In order to have the arrow go where you want it to go, you need an archer. And in some ways, foreign missions, the local church is the archer. The point of the arrowhead is the tribal church planters, and support ministries, like Mark and I are going into, is like the shaft of the arrow. All things are needed in order that the gospel reaches into the depths, to the last peoples at the ends of the earth. So we'd love to partner with you guys. We have prayer cards in the lobby out if you want to grab it. There's also a puzzle on the back because that's just fun. But we'd love if you guys could grab that on your way out and be supporting us in prayer.
Yep. On that note, we've also got a monthly email newsletter we'll be sending out. So if you'd like to sign up, come talk to us. And we'd like to just connect and get to know you guys better as well. So thank you for your time this morning, and thanks for your faithful support and prayer and friendship and everything. So thank you.
You guys would like to rise for another song.
Let's stand and dive back into worship together.
there's nothing more.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. Place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Let us become,
let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Thank you.
I want us as a congregation right now to just take a moment. We're not going to sing any words. We are going to remain standing. But we're going to bow our heads. And we're just going to pray to God. We're going to ask Him and repeat what was in that song there, that we are welcoming here. We are welcoming the Holy Spirit to be here in this place with us right now. So let's take a moment and do that. Jesus, we need you here with us this morning. There's a lot of things going on in this world, in our nation, a lot of cares and concerns and worries that we may have. Lord, but we know that you've conquered all things. Lord, I pray that we would have a boldness rise up on the inside of us, that we would not be shaken when little things go wrong or big impending things are coming our way that may cause us to shake and may cause our faith to stumble. God, I pray this morning that we would realize that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We have seen your goodness and your faithfulness to us in the past, and we know that you're here with us now. And we know that you're going before us. The path has already been paved. God, and you've made a way for us when nobody else could. And if we're facing something personally today, God, I pray that we would remember that you are the way maker. You are where our hope lies, and in you alone, we will overcome.
You are here. Moving in our midst, I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're working in this place. I worship you, I worship you.
Sing that again, you are here.
You are here. You're moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. 'Cause you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here. You're touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
You are here.
You are here. You're turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. 'Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Sing it again, yeah. Waymaker, miracle worker. don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. It's who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 'Cause you are. Promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Sing it right to him. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us in this moment, God, and that you are a personal God, and that you want a personal relationship with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way with us this morning. I pray that every heart would be opened, every mind would be opened. Lord, and I pray if we are carrying these heavy burdens when we walked in this morning, that we would lay them down, even in this moment, at your feet, knowing that you are in control. And Lord, we trust you with our lives and we trust you with everything. God, I pray that you would be with Pastor Forrest as he comes forth and brings your word. And I pray that it would be your words speaking to us this morning. God, I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to welcome those around you to church. And I want you to ask them this question. Are you sure you know why Jesus came? All right, if you would, just go ahead and grab a seat. Make your way back to where you were. Three weeks ago, Blake and I went out to lunch together. And we went to a restaurant not too far from here called Chiloso's. And so we finished up our lunch and we were headed to the trash can to kind of throw our stuff away. And some guy came up and started talking to us in the restaurant. And so the situation kind of felt made me feel a little bit skeptical. It's kind of like, okay, what do you want, buddy? So he started talking to us and he said, hey, I overheard you all talking. And that kind of makes me a little weirded out because, like, why are people listening to our conversation? And then I had to remember, Pastor Forrest had his tendency to talk really loud. So that's possible that he did hear it. So I was like, okay, I won't hold that against the guy. And so he said, hey, I overheard you guys talking. I guess you guys work at churches. And we told him that we did. And we introduced ourselves to him. And he introduced himself to us and let us know that he worked at a church as well. And his family was there with him at the restaurant. And he said, oh, there's my wife, there's my kids or whatever. And so we were kind of talking back and forth. And he said, hey, I'm working on something. I've got this thing I've been working on. It's like a digital tract. It's a way to kind of help people who are going online and social media to see the gospel. He said, let me run out to my car and get you a card. And so I said, well, like, okay, whatever. So he went out to the car, got us a card and brought it back, gave one to me, gave one to Blake. And so we were just, you know, talking with him. And he was like, hey, would you guys check this out? And then would you, you know, leave comments on the social media sites or whatever site it was. Just leave comments, you know, just kind of interact. And so then I was kind of stepped back a little bit. I'm like, okay, what this guy's trying to do is drive traffic to his sites, to the things that he's trying to do. And so my skepticism was a little bit warranted. And I kind of had that sense like, okay, now I know what this guy is about, what he wanted from us. I knew what he was looking for, so I kind of knew what he was about. And so I kind of had that skepticism validated and verified in my mind. And as I was thinking back on this occasion, it dawned on me, I realized that is kind of how some people today see God, see Jesus specifically. That is how some people see Jesus, because they've heard stories about Jesus. And many times they've heard people say, whether it's on TV or on the radio or on the internet, this is what Jesus was doing here. But it's hard for them to figure out what was Jesus' purpose. Like, why was he doing all of this stuff? They've heard stories about how Jesus healed a lame man, how Jesus taught about being loving others, and they've heard these stories, but oftentimes it's hard for them to figure out what was Jesus' purpose. What was he trying to do? And what happens is that when people can't figure that out, they're very skeptical. And what I'm going to propose to you this morning is you might actually be a little bit skeptical yourself and you don't even realize it. There may be things about Jesus, about what Jesus came to do, that you're a little bit unsure of, and so therefore it leads to skepticism. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to give us an opportunity to hear from the words of Jesus himself why he came. We're going to look at a story in the book of Luke, so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. And we're going to look at a story where Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, and he ends up healing a man with a withered hand. And Jesus uses this opportunity to communicate to the people that are there in the synagogue why he came. And what I'm hoping to do with this is that I'm hoping to, as we go through this, that you're able to probe in your own mind and in your own spirit and your own emotions and in your own way of thinking about things. Are there areas or are there places in your mind where you're skeptical of what Jesus' intentions were? And if so, how is that holding you back? So we're going to look at this. We're in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from verses 6 through 11. And there's a couple of things we're going to see. Jesus is going to demonstrate by what he does and what he says. He's going to demonstrate that he came to the spectators. And we're going to make an important distinction as we look at this, that Jesus came to publicly show what he was doing. He wasn't trying to do anything in private. He wasn't trying to go into a corner and have these things happen. He wanted everyone to see because he came for everyone. The second thing that we're going to see is that Jesus came to save. He came to do something for humanity that humanity could not do for themselves. And the last thing that we're going to see is that Jesus called to summon. Jesus came to summon people. He's summoning them to have belief so that he can do a work in their life. And what this is going to do is it's going to flip on the head the perception that many people have about why Jesus came. And so as we look through this morning, I hope that this will help challenge you to look within your own self and see, are there ways in which I am skeptical a little bit of what Jesus did? Maybe not 100% sure, it sounds good what happened, but why? What is it? So as we probe those depths, it will give us an opportunity to be challenged to think and act in a way where we're not skeptical about what Jesus did. And maybe it'll help us to be a little more lined up with what he's doing. The first thing that we see is in verses 6 through 8. And we see that Jesus came for the spectators. Jesus came in front of, in public. And he made himself publicly known. verse 8, we pick up verse 6, we pick up the story. And on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. What's happening here is that on a Sabbath is the day when many of the people in the Jewish religion would go into the synagogue. It's similar to our church, many differences, but that's the closest thing we can see. And Jesus was going in there and he was teaching. There was a mechanism within the synagogue where a person could teach other people. But what this is reflecting is this is a time period when Jesus is very popular with the people. And so when Jesus goes into the synagogue, all of the people want to hear Jesus teach. There were a lot of people likely here. The text doesn't tell us exactly how many people were there, but it was a synagogue. It was a public location. Very likely there were many people that were here listening to Jesus teach. Jesus is very popular here, and people want to listen. They're not necessarily doing what he says, but they want to hear what he has to say. And so verse 6 goes on to say this, "And a man was there whose right hand was withered." Now, our doctors, when you go in to see your doctor, they don't talk about a hand being withered now. That's not something that's very common for them to say anymore. But what was happening here is the person's hand was paralyzed. And because they hadn't used it, hadn't been able to use it, it had atrophied. So the man's hand looked withered. It looked like a leaf that had withered. But what had actually happened is the guy couldn't use his right hand. His hand was unusable. And because he hadn't been able to use it, the atrophy had settled in and it had started to wither. That's going to be important as we look later. But there was a man who was sitting there, who was in that synagogue with a withered hand. And verse 7 says this, "Now the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him, Jesus, closely." And the verb here has to do with someone kind of like lying in wait to pounce on him. They were waiting. They were secretly waiting for Jesus to do something. They weren't being public here. They're being secretive. And that's important because what we're going to see is that these scribes and Pharisees are not the main characters of this story. They're fulfilling the role of a foil. They are the backdrop with which we see what Jesus is doing. So the scribes and the Pharisees here, they're being secretive. They're looking, they're trying to catch Jesus in what he does. And it says this, "Now the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him." So, the tradition, that we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the tradition of man was that certain things that were not clearly described in the Bible were considered work. And for whatever reason, these guys felt like healing was one of those things that shouldn't be happening on this Sabbath day. And so what they were doing is they were lying in wait for Jesus to see if he would heal the guy with a busted up hand so that they could accuse him of doing wrong. Not breaking the law of the Jews, but to breaking their law. But the concept here is that they were lying in wait. And Jesus, in verse 8, says this, "But he knew what they were thinking." And this explanation here demonstrates that Jesus is God. He didn't know what they were thinking because he knew what people in that situation would probably think. Jesus knew what they were thinking because he was God. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. So they're in the midst of this synagogue here with people all around. Jesus knows, because he's God, what these Pharisees and scribes are thinking in their heads, what they're planning. And Jesus tells the guy with the withered hand, "Stand up in front of everybody." And what this part of the story is demonstrating is that Jesus came for the spectators. Jesus didn't come in secret. Jesus wasn't trying to be private. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you guys are people that I love, and you guys are people that I'm going to tell, but nobody else gets to hear this." It's not how Jesus worked. He wanted everyone to see who he was. Jesus was not hiding in private. Here's why that's important, because when you are skeptical of someone and they're being secretive, it makes you even more skeptical of them. For example, when Blake and I were at this restaurant, this guy waited until he and I had moved over to the trash can away from the rest of the patrons and away from his family. I thought that was a little strange. I was like, okay, that's kind of weird. Why didn't he come to our table or something? Why is he coming away from everybody else over here? Seemed a little secretive to me. And then he was kind of talking, not in a quiet voice, but he was talking so we could hear him, but nobody else could hear him. And in my mind, my skepticism grew because I was like, why is this guy wanting to have a conversation with us separate from everybody else? And as it turns out, my skepticism was warranted because the guy wanted us to do something for him. But that skepticism is exacerbated when there's privacy, when there's secrecy. Jesus does the exact opposite. He's not doing anything in the quiet corners. He says, come out into the open. Let everyone see what I'm about to do. And that is what that's where we're getting at with this is Jesus came for the spectators. He came to show everyone what he was about. He wasn't trying to do it in a private corner. He wasn't trying to do it away from everybody else. Then the next thing that we see is in verse 9, and it says, Jesus came to save. Verse 9 says this, and Jesus said to them, now he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes here, I ask you, and he's asking them a question. Now remember, the Pharisees haven't said anything at this point. They haven't spoken yet. So Jesus knows what is on their mind. He knows what they're thinking. And so he returns the thought and asks them a question. And he says, I ask you whether it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm. This is a very significant question that Jesus is asking them because he's saying, I'm asking you, according to your rules, according to your laws, is it legal to do something good on the Sabbath? And the reality is if they would have answered, which they didn't, but if they would have answered, they would have said, yes, it is legal. Within their code of conduct, there were several provisions for people to be able to do things on the Sabbath. For example, a midwife could deliver a baby on the Sabbath. That was considered good. Even though it was still considered work, it was okay to do it. They also had another rule that it was okay if you were walking along and you saw your neighbor's animal had gotten out of its pen, or if it was trapped in a ditch or something, you could help the animal and take it back to their owner. It is legal to do good according to their law. But Jesus keeps going and doesn't stop there. And he says, is it okay to do harm? And what we don't know, because most of us don't have the Deuteronomic law memorized, but in the law, not the part that they came up with, but the part that God came up with, it says it's not okay to do harm to another Jewish person. And so Jesus takes their thoughts and he said, you're looking for me to break your rules. Isn't it in your rules okay to do good on the Sabbath? And isn't it against God's laws to harm someone? And it was. And Jesus didn't need to know. They didn't need to say anything to Jesus because Jesus knew what their thoughts were. And he was poking them and he's saying, hey guys, you're trying to see if I'm breaking your rules. But what you're doing and trying to hide from me and trying to catch me, you guys are breaking God's law. And that was the point he was making. And then he goes even further, the climax of the story, which demonstrates to us what Jesus came to do. And he said to that, and then he went on and asked them a second question. Is it okay to save a life or to destroy it? Is it okay to save a life? My purpose, the reason that I've come, Jesus says, is to save humans from their sin. Is it okay to do that or to destroy it?
which we'll see at verse 11, was the intention of these men. What Jesus is doing is saying, you're looking to catch me, but here's the deal. What I'm doing is actually right, and what you're doing is wrong. These men are serving as foils. They are the bad guy in the story. They are the ones who are doing things wrong to show what Jesus is doing is right. And in this pass, and in these, this verse here, what we're seeing is that Jesus is demonstrating that his reason for coming was to save. His reason for coming was to help humans. It wasn't to harm them like they were trying to do. And when you're in that spot, when you're in a spot where you're starting to wonder, is Jesus, who is Jesus and whatever his motives, it's so important to see and to understand that Jesus came to save. That was his reason to do it. And when you understand that, it alleviates the skepticism. But if you're not sure about that, and you're not sure about why Jesus came, or if Jesus came to do something else, it causes you to be skeptical. For example, we were at lunch, and what this gentleman was asking us to do was to do something for him. He wanted us to do work, take time out of our day to look at his things, look at his digital material, and then to write something. So he wanted us to do something for him. And that caused me to be skeptical, because I'm like, why do you want me to do something for you? And the reality is that people, a lot of people today, are getting this message that God wants them to give them all their money. God wants them to do things for him. That's the message that people are hearing. That's not the message that Jesus was giving. Jesus is telling them, I came to save. That's why I came. The last thing that we're going to see as we look at verses 10 and 11, Jesus came to summon. Jesus came to call people to faith so that he could work in their life. He wasn't looking for them to do something for him. He wanted to do something for them through their faith. Verse 10 says this, and after looking around at all of them, remember, Jesus is in this crowd in the synagogue. The man with the withered hand is standing in front of them right in the middle. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And what's important to understand here and to realize, what Jesus was asking this man to do was impossible. Because the man's hand was paralyzed, because the man's hand was withered, he didn't have the capacity to stretch out his hand. It wasn't something he could do. All he could do was to act by faith. And he could say, okay, I've been trying to move this hand all day, and it's not going anywhere. But because Jesus told me to do it, I'll stretch out my hand. And that's what he did. He stretched out his hand, and Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him by his faith. Now, the guy, we wouldn't have blamed the guy if he had told Jesus, I've been trying to get this hand to move for years. I don't know how long, maybe 20 years. I've been trying to get this hand to move, and I have not been able to get it to move. So I'm not going to try to stretch out my hand for the 5 billionth time. I'm not going to do it. I'm tired of this. I can't get this hand to move. But he didn't do that. What he did was, Jesus told him to stretch out his hand, and even though he didn't think there would be any reason because of his experience that it would work, he did it. And the moment that he stretched out his hand, it began to work, and Jesus healed him. And that is such an important thing to understand, is that Jesus summons us to faith. Jesus is not asking us to do something for him. He's saying, believe in me and I'll do it for you. The motion, the work is on Jesus' part. It's not on ours. And why that's so critical is because if someone is having doubts, if someone is in their mind thinking critically or thinking skeptically, what is his purpose? And they're wondering about what's going on. If they think Jesus is coming to help them for Jesus, it causes you to be more skeptical. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, all I need you to do is believe and I'll do the rest of the work. The end of the story then wraps up here in verse 11, and we see that these foils are going to complete the story in that position. We all hope between verses 10 and 11 that these guys will change their ways, that they'll change their thinking, but unfortunately they don't. But they themselves, speaking of the Pharisees and scribes, were filled with senseless rage. Other translations talk about it was uncontrollable rage. They were so angry, they could not control it. And they began discussing together what they might do to Jesus. The implication is what harm they might do to Jesus. And what is happening here is that you're seeing this depiction of these men. And what these men are doing is they're being secretive. They're going behind the scenes and they're plotting harm against Jesus. And what Jesus is doing as in view of their foil is Jesus is being public. And he's trying to do good. He's trying to save people and to do what's actually better for them. And that is the nature. As you look at this, you can see this is what Jesus came to do. And the skepticism that people have, the skepticism that you may have, can be scrubbed away if you look at what Jesus is saying here. This is why I came. I came to be public, to reach the spectators. I came to save, and I came to summon to faith. I know you're not going to believe this, but Blake will back me up. The next week, we went to the same restaurant, and we were sitting at the table, and another dude comes up to our table. Not joking. For sure, this happened. But this one was a little bit different. The guy came up and he said, "Hey, I just want to thank you guys." He says, "You've been a huge encouragement to me." He said, "I saw you guys praying and you didn't do like a quiet little prayer. You guys did a big prayer." He said, "That was such an encouragement to me." And I heard that and I was like, "Okay, what do you want now? What's the next thing?" Like, I'm skeptical. I was like, "Okay, that was nice of you to say, but what's the next thing?" And then he reached into his pocket and I knew it. Here it comes. And he threw on the table a little bitty Bible. And he explained what was going on. He said, "Listen, one of the coworkers at my job found this Bible in the warehouse." He said, "We're both believers. We got big Bibles. We don't need this little bitty Bible. It's just like a fun little Bible with some verses in it, not all verses." He says, "I don't know. Maybe you can take this and give it to someone, you know, throughout the day, just to be an encouragement to them." And he said, "Okay, thanks." And he walked away. And I was like, no, there was no reason to be skeptical of him because he didn't do anything that I thought he was going to do. He didn't want anything from us. He actually wanted to help us. He wanted to encourage us. And then not only did he not ask us to do anything for him, he gave us something. And that's what Jesus is doing in this story. Jesus is demonstrating why he came. He came to share his love with the masses. Not with just a few small religious group of people. He loved everybody. He came for the spectators. Jesus came to save. He didn't come to get people to do things for him. He came to do something for them, to save them from their sins. And Jesus came to summon them to faith. Summoning them to faith so that if once they believe, he can do the work for them. And the challenge for each of us, and the challenge that I want to leave you with this morning is this, is I want to challenge you to begin to think through in your mind, are there areas in your life where you are not trusting why Jesus came? You may be struggling with the idea of why did Jesus come because you've heard some stories and you're not sure what they mean. You may be struggling with the idea of why did Jesus call me into a relationship with him if you've gone into that. You may be struggling with the why of Jesus, and I hope that you can, as you step back, listen to this story and see what Jesus demonstrated to them, why he came. And I want to encourage you this morning, you can trust him because his motives were completely good.
All right, well, good morning, church. Now is our time that we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church body. So when you came in, if you received your communion elements, if you didn't, and you'd like to participate with us, just go ahead and raise your hand, and someone will make sure to get those to you. We've got a couple over here. All right. Now, the Lord's Supper is a perfect picture of what Pastor Forrest was just talking about. So a well-defined why. Why did Jesus come? He asked us that question and we went around, and I'm sure there was probably a dozen different answers, but a picture's worth a thousand words. And I believe this is a picture of exactly what Jesus came to give us. Now, I don't mean he came to give us crackers and juice, but he came to give us what they represent. His body broken and his blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins, and as the Bible says, our healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness." And then Peter quotes Isaiah here, and he says, "By his wounds you have been healed." By his wounds you have been healed. Just let that sink in for just a second. By Jesus' wounds, we have been healed. Just like the man from the story who had a dead, withered hand, we also were dead and withered in our sins. But Jesus' blood poured out for us on the cross heals us of all sins, every sin we've ever done. And we don't have to do anything to earn that. We can't earn that. All we can do is receive that in faith. And that's an incredible gift that Jesus came to give us. Amen. Well, we're gonna celebrate this gift by taking the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, I'm going to take just a brief moment to prepare our hearts for this act of worship. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm just going to lead us in a short time of prayer and confession before the Lord. And so what we'll do is I'll open us in prayer, and then we'll just take just a second in silence before the Lord, examining ourselves, just confessing to the Lord anything that he brings to mind. And then after a couple moments, I'll close us in prayer. Does that sound good? All right, pray with me.
Father, we come to you now, and we ask you to prepare our hearts to receive this incredible gift that you've given us through your Son. We echo the words of David, "Search us, O God, know our hearts." Father, as we spend the next few moments before you, I ask that your Holy Spirit would bring to our minds any unholy attitudes or actions, anything in us that we've been walking in, so that we could confess them to you and find healing. So let's take a moment to reflect and confess before the Lord. Father, we confess that our sins are many and that all of us fall short. But God, I rest in your word that says, where sin abounds, your grace abounds all the more. So God, thank you. Thank you for your grace, Father. Thank you for the healing gift of Jesus' blood, which we're about to celebrate. It's through his righteousness alone that we come before you, not our own, but only his. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take out your elements and take out the bread. And I'll read for us from 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This bread represents the body of our Lord given to us. Let's take it together. Now stick the cup. "And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for our healing. Let's take it together. Pray with me. Father, what can we say to this incredible gift other than thank you? Thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the work that he's done for us on the cross. And thank you for the healing that comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, as we come into this building, as we come to gather in your name and to worship, Lord, we all bring so many burdens, so many things, Lord, things that other people don't see. And I pray that for all of those unspoken things in this room, in each person, Lord, that we would just lift those up to you, turn those over to you now, and be healed. God, we know that you're a good father, that you love us, and we trust you through your word for the healing of all things. And God, I just want to raise up our nation before you right now, Lord, for the strife that's going on within and then the potential attacks that could happen from outside. Father, please spread your wing of protection around us. Lord, in these uncertain times, in these scary times, we look to you and we trust in you in all things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Okay, that's the conclusion of our service. Next, we will be going over to the fellowship hall to set up and have lunch before the business meeting. But if there's anything that anybody needs, if you need someone to pray with, anybody to talk to, Pastor Forrest is here, and I'm here as well. So we'll see you over there.